Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Things change. It's part of life. Things change. Sometimes you hear about change, especially in political seasons. You get politicians that run for office. They want to tell you about how they want to change things. They don't want things to stay how they are. You know, you remember when 2008, when Obama was running, and that was his thing, you know, change, you know, people want change. Well, you know, I don't know that they necessarily wanted his kind of change, but that's what they got. That's what they went for. They hope that there is sufficient discontent among the people, that with the opposition, that the people will flock to them, will come to them, because they're offering them something. They're offering them change. They're offering hope. They're offering something that's different from the status quo. Historically, it hasn't always worked out well. You know, we are in this country now going through a period of change, and I don't like it, but God in his sovereignty has seen fit to ordain this time in life, and things are going to change. Things are changing, and from my perspective, things are not necessarily changing for the good, but they are. They are changing. This has not been done by people casting a vote, casting a ballot. It's been done by people who think they're above it all, who do not recognize that God is ultimately who they must bow the knee to, and they go ahead and make their decisions and do the things that they do. The sin nature of man is prideful, and it's selfish. And what happens in situations like this is that those who are despotic usually do very well, and the people suffer. Israel had a time, and more than one time of knowing the joy of a free life under godly rule. They knew that over and over again, yet they always rebelled against it. There always was a time where they raised up a fist to the leadership that God had installed, and decided they knew better. They wanted to go a different way, wanted to do something different, and it always cost them. They always ended up finding themselves being chastened by Almighty God because he loved them. And they had to go endure times of captivity, times of oppression. And what always happens, and it's a natural response, is you get into those times, you want out of them. When the oppression comes, you don't want to be oppressed. You want to be out from under that. You want to enjoy the freedom that you were once used to. Well, Israel at the point of our text this morning is under the governance of Rome. And Rome was an unforgiving master. You obeyed Rome. If you disobeyed Rome, the consequences were quite harsh. About 3.5 years prior to this text, an itinerant Nazarene preacher had appeared on the scene. And at first, when he first walked out, it didn't seem like much. But as time progressed, this fellow became more and more known. And the works that he did were great. And people were becoming aware and conscious of what this fellow was doing. I mean, he at one point went to a wedding, and at the behest of his mother, turned water into wine. That was the real deal. He wasn't just messing with their minds so they thought they were drinking wine. He created, because he is the creator, he created wine out of the water. He healed many people with physical afflictions. People who had not walked their entire lives were suddenly up and moving about. People who had contacted the dread disease leprosy were made completely clean. All of those things. And he delivered many others from spiritual oppressions and possessions. Fact is, he even raised some folks from the dead. That's not going on these days, by the way. All these great faith healers, all these guys who are out there trying to take your money, they're not raising any dead people. They're not even healing any sick people. They're putting on a good show, but they're not doing what Jesus did. This Jesus was someone special. And it gave people pause to think that maybe he was actually the Messiah that was foretold by the prophets. Maybe he had come to bring change to Israel and to put an end to the Roman oppression in their lives. Well, in the hills outside of Jerusalem, Jesus is standing with his disciples, and he takes two of them and he says, go get him a ride. This was an unusual thing for Jesus. Because during the years of his ministry, Jesus either walked everywhere he went or he took a boat. And, his boating trips were not real far, But most of the time he walked. We could probably look back and say Jesus was probably a great physical specimen. He was a healthy guy. He never rode horseback or camel or donkey or anything else anywhere. Jesus in his earthly life was not a man of means. That's another thing that frustrates me to no end, is to hear some of these faith healers, some of these word of faith teachers talk about, you know what, Jesus, if he was here today, he'd be driving a Rolls Royce. Jesus, if he was here today, he'd be wearing a Rolex watch. Jesus, if he was here today, would be wearing, you know, $3,000 suits. That's bizarro. You know, that you can't find any kind of relationship to that in Scripture. And yet they still push the issue because they still want your money. Jesus didn't have the means. He couldn't keep an animal. But God is orchestrating this whole thing. God is sovereign over the whole thing. And he says, Jesus says, go and find a donkey and its colt and bring them to me. Now, Jesus hadn't gotten in such a bad way that now he was advocating car theft, you know, or horse theft. He wasn't doing that. What does the psalmist say? He owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He was sending his disciples in to get what was his. It was in the custody of another man. But he created it. And he says, if anybody questions you, you think you'd be questioning? Somebody stopped at your house and said, hey, I need your car. And you didn't actually know who the person was who was asking you for your car. You think you'd just readily just hand them the keys? Probably not. You know? Especially in Warren. You just don't do that thing. You know? But he said, if they question you, you tell them, the Lord needs them. And it wasn't your Lord, as what might be the local mayor or something like that. It was the Lord. And the understanding would be that Almighty God wants your property. And he said, there's not going to be any quarrel. Nobody will fight you about that. They'll go ahead and provide it to you. And he did that, the scripture says, so that the prophecy of Zechariah would be made true. He said, Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah, the king of the Jews, would come riding into Jerusalem on an unbroken colt. This would be a demonstration of the sovereignty of God. I don't know if you've ever ridden an unbroken colt, an unbroken horse. You've probably seen it, at least in movies. They don't stand still and let you get on. They fight about it. They're saying, look, I don't want to be your servant. I don't want to, you know, acquiesce to you. And yet, Jesus was just going to sit on this animal, and the animal was going to behave. Those who were in Jerusalem at the time, those who were familiar with the scriptures, this would have caused excitement to them. Because the prophet had said, your king, not just any king, not a foreign king, your king, the thing that they were hoping for, the thing that they had, you know, counted on forever and ever, you know, it had seemed for hundreds of years, was now going to be there. He was coming to them. And he's coming to you for your benefit. But they didn't understand the mission of Christ. They knew this king was coming. They had their own preconceived idea of what he was going to do. And that idea was he was coming in to overthrow Rome. That finally, they would be once again free people in the land. Now, this particular Sunday morning was the beginning of the work week. It was also the beginning of a holy week. It was Passover. And the city would have been busy. There would have been much activity going on as people came in. They wanted to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. There were things that needed to be bought that they couldn't have, just had and stored for a while. There were all kinds of activity that was going on. And Jesus begins his ride into town. Now, interestingly enough, it says a multitude had gathered. I mean, who knew that he was coming? Think about it. Jesus had been working with his disciples. He'd been, performing his ministries, all along. But I don't know that anybody posted schedules anywhere that said, hey, come see Jesus on this day at 3 o'clock, whatever. It was just, they knew. Somehow or another, a crowd had begun to gather. And when the disciples had brought back the colt to Jesus, they put their own coats on the back of the animal, which was, probably dirty. And they were just trying to spare the Lord a little bit of that, you don't want to ride a dirty animal. So we put our coats on there so you could sit in relative comfort as that was going on. The rest of the people, the crowd that had gathered, as Jesus begins this procession, they start to look and begin to lay their own coats down into the road. And those who didn't have them went and cut branches from the trees and laid the branches down. We on special events, we do what we say is we roll out the red carpet. So whoever the dignitary, whoever the celebrity, whatever it is, doesn't have to trot on the same ground that us menial folk walk in. They get to walk on something special. Well, the people were seeing their king coming into town, and they wanted to make it as special as they could. And so they laid their coats down. They laid these palm branches down. They made a carpet out of whatever was available to them so that the king's donkey could walk on them. That was an act of humility that they performed there. Then the people who were in front of Christ and the people who were behind him began to shout. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Or, save now, David's son. Don't wait to deliver us from our oppressors. Now you're here. It's you're on display. It's evident that you're a king. You're coming into town. Let's take care of business right now. Jesus had come to do that very thing, just not to the oppressor that they supposed. Just not to Caesar. It's important as we read this very familiar passage that we remember that these events did not happen by chance. Christ is in complete control of this whole thing. Incidentally, he's still in control of everything that's going on in this world. Jesus is in control of this. The response of the multitude was intentional. The crying out of Hosanna was intentional. And it was orchestrated physically or spiritually by Christ. There was a reason for this. Jesus knew that such a response by the people was going to anger the Jewish leadership. And he knew that when they saw this kind of reaction to his arrival, that they would be more than ever looking for a way to get rid of this guy, because he was causing them great pains. There was a plot that had been devised by the Sanhedrin, and it was in the works at this point. Jesus forced them to use his own timetable instead of something that they wanted to do. You know, obviously, again, the Jewish leadership wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him dead now, if it was at all possible. But they also had in the back of their mind that this was a holy week. This was a special week. So somehow or another, the demise of Jesus Christ stretched out into the following week, they would live with that and probably prefer that. But Jesus is dictating the speed at which these things are taking place. He understands that he is the ultimate sacrifice lamb. And he understands that the lamb has to be sacrificed in Passover. He is dictating the times. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had performed some miracles. He had done some great things. And he had convinced the folks to which he had ministered to be quiet. Remember when he raised Jairus' daughter? He went in and he raised her from the dead. And he said, don't tell anybody about what happened in here. Remember when Peter confessed that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, and Jesus said, the Spirit has revealed this to you. You guys shut up for a while. Don't be spreading that around. Because it was not the time. He knew the reaction of the people. And he said, now is not the time. But those things are changed. Now he wants that message sent out. He wants them to know that he is the King of Kings. He wants them to know that he is God incarnate. But he shows the crowd that he's not the kind of Messiah that they've been looking for. Have you ever been disappointed? You ever been disappointed at all in your life? Or do you always get your way? Does it always happen the way you want it to work out? What do human beings do as a rule, as a norm, when they're disappointed? What happens to the little kids? And they want the candy bar at the register and you don't give it to them. Do they fuss? Do they lash out? They make some kind of a tantrum? Well, in a few days, this crowd who was so boisterous in praising the new coming king, in shouting Hosanna, and just reveling in the excitement of the moment, it was only going to be a few days before this same crowd turned in anger. when they realized that he was not here to remove the Roman emperor, that he was here for a completely different reason. And what would happen is in those few days, the cries would go from Hosanna to the Son of David to crucify him. Kill this guy. Get him out of our lives. We don't want to see him again. But Jesus was born for this moment. He was born to die. He was born to make atonement for our sins. He didn't have any. Jesus didn't have any sins. He was born to make atonement for yours and for mine. The perfect Lamb of God, setting himself aside on the day the Passover lamb was to be set apart. Jesus did that. The multitudes were not wrong. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Messiah. Their understanding was wrong. The kingdom was not one that was made of brick and mortar. The kingdom of God was not something that wastes away. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away. One day that king will return. That's his words. He'll return. He'll come back to retrieve a bride to himself. And to judge his enemies with an everlasting judgment. Thank God for the grace that he gives his people to understand these things. To know the truth that he is King. And all things occur under his hand. And he will ultimately be glorified in everything. Let's pray.